I appreciate the chance to be able to share with you. I realize some of you probably don't know us, and that's okay, we're leaving in a week. No. we apologize if you don't know us. We've been able to fellowship with you for the last 6 months almost, while we're here studying Russian, and we're going back to Kazakhstan, which is where we are missionaries. So I'm Damien, and I am married to Grace. She's amazing. She's Grace. She's Asian. She's Asian Grace. Stay with me. Joseph liked that one. Amazing Grace. All right, no more of that. I'm sorry. And we have Moses, who's a year old as well. He's not here, and we're grateful for that because he'd be loud. Yesterday was fun with Moses, though. We prayed and said amen, and there was two amens right at the same time. Amen. And I looked up and saw Grace and Moses for the first time. He didn't even practice it. He just did it right on cue. Amen. Maybe he's been praying this whole time. We didn't know it. About a little bit about me, I love my family. I love basketball. I've had a chance to play basketball over the world, more than 20 different countries now. But more than anything, I love being a worshiper of Jesus. And I compare it all rubbish. I compare it all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So hopefully I get to share a little bit more with you about that. Okay, now, I want you to humor me. Games, and you don't usually talk to people. We're going to be a little more informal, it's a little smaller group. So I'm gonna ask you some questions, and it's okay to talk back. Alright? And actually, I probably need you to say some things back. So we're going to start a little easy. Anybody recognize this? Hey! Who said that? Michelle, yeah. Hungry, Hungry Hippos. Okay. Who here, just raise your hand if you've played Hungry, Hungry Hippos. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. This game is really popular. I'm always surprised. I'm afraid that I'm way outdated, that I played as a kid and no one plays anymore, but I think everybody's played. For the few of you who have not played Hungry Hungry Hippos and have somehow missed this revolution, let me explain the rules. It's really complicated. There's hippos, and they're hungry. So they eat. And so each person stands or sits behind a hippo, and then there's marbles that come out here in the common area. And you try to get your hippo. Now, if I had this hippo, I'd be in big trouble because he doesn't even open his mouth. But you try to get your hippo to eat the marbles as they come out. And usually does the game go like this? Like, your turn, my turn. Is that how it usually goes? Now, how does it usually go? It's a frenzy, right? These hippos are hungry. It is a frenzy. Okay, here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you some questions about this. Now, we're going to think a little deeper. What with Hungry Hungry Hippos in your life, what are some similarities between your life and the game Hungry Hungry Hippos? Fire back at me. Feels like a frenzy, it's busy. Okay, what else? What's that? Come on. There's no bad ideas. I've given this illustration before and I've had some wild answers. One dude one time was like, I'm always hungry. Good. A little deeper. Another guy. Tough choices? So how are there tough choices in Hungry Hippos? Oh, sorry. That's true. Good. That's true. What's that? Thank you. It's really competitive, right? If you don't eat the marble, probably yellow hippo's going to get it, right? If you're green hippo. Good. It's competitive. It's tough. There's stress, pressure. It's frenzy. What else? It's not always fair. Thank you. Like the green hippo doesn't even open his mouth. You could be the most skilled and strategic Hungry Hungry Hippos player on the planet, but if you have green hippo and he doesn't open his mouth, you're in trouble. It's not fair, right? And sometimes it's not just they don't open their mouths. Sometimes their tails are broken, right? Because usually the game starts really nice and then people just start wailing, and if he's wailing, I better start wailing, and pretty soon all the hippos are broken, right? I had one guy, when I gave this illustration, I said, how is your life like Hungry Hungry Hippos? He's like, man, we bust our tails. It made sense, right? The hippo's tail was busted. He feels like, you know, in his life he's busting his tail. I hope that's okay to say in church, Pastor Kurt. Okay, anything else? Yeah. Oh, yeah, just rolling around. That's really good. That's good. She put it a little bit different perspective. Sometimes you feel like you're the marbles. You're just going up wherever you get bounced, and there may be some things coming after you. Good. Some other things I thought of is, you know, they look different, those hippos. One's green, one's yellow, one's orange, and one's pink. But they're really the same. And there's a lot of pressure for those hippos to conform. You know? They got to eat like everyone else eats. Something I thought of. I don't know, maybe you guys resonate with that in your school situation. Some other things I thought of, and this is the big one here. I feel like, you know, it's these hippos, they're just frantically chasing after this food with no regard for consequence or no discretion about what the food is doing. Has anybody ever thought about this? Hippos don't eat marbles. What do they eat those marbles for? Now, granted, the game wouldn't be nearly as much fun with grass. I think that's what hippos eat. But the reality is, those marbles can't be nourishing those hippos very well. In fact, a lot of times they get stuck in their throat. You know, if your guy gets stuck, you have to go in there and take it out. Or they just pass right through them. But they're not really nourishing the hippo. Have you thought about that in the context of our life? What are we chasing after? What are we in a frenzy for that might not be nourishing our soul? Have you thought about this? I think Jesus talks about marbles, these things we chase after. He doesn't use this exact vocabulary, but I think he talks about it. We're going to look at John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can open them. Hopefully we can get it up here. Verse 25 we're going to start in. A little quick context here. Jesus just fed, it says 5,000 people, but that's 5,000 men. A lot of them had wives and families, so we're talking maybe 10,000 people. And he just fed all of them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. And then his boys went across the lake, and he stayed. And as far as the crowd knows, they ate some good bread, they saw Jesus stay and his boys go, then they crossed the other side and Jesus was over there with them. Now we know that Jesus walked on the water to get there, and we also know that Jesus blessed this food and multiplied it, right? So this is some context about where we are. So here are the people as they talk to him. Now, if you tuned out at all with the Hungry Hammer Hippo stuff, this is the time to tune back in, because this is the Son of God speaking, and this is where I hope it would really touch you guys. So here we go. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." He's saying, you're looking for me because you're hungry. You had something you want. You want me to make you feel good. You want me to satisfy you. "Do not work for food that spoils." Here's what I think. I think he's talking about marbles. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requests?" Right? The seal of God, God's approval, the will of God. What do we do? What do we got to do? Here's what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, and it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they asked, "From now on, give us this bread." I mean, they're thinking, he gave us some pretty good bread yesterday. I'm sure it was piping hot and tasty. We want some of this bread that endures. What is this you're talking about? And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Now we're going to go ahead to verse 47. Stay with us here. Good. "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Amen. Jesus says, don't work for the food that spoils.
Don't work for the food that spoils. What's the food that spoils? We're back to our illustration. What are some of these marbles that we chase? Some of these non-nourishing, non-sustaining, fake appetite-quenching things that our culture is entirely fixated on. Just shout them out. Things in general. What are some of these things? Entertainment. Good. It's not hard. What else? What are things our culture is fixated on? Sports. Fashion. What else? Money, power, position. What else? Prestige. Status. Even status in the church. Status at your school. Good. Now for some of the students, college and high school students, think about your context a little more deeply. What are some of the things that your school, what are some of the things that in your context of your life govern? What are some of these things you think? What's the pressure? Good. That's a huge one, right? Expectations. I can totally identify with that. Good. My wife's going to come and speak a little more about that too in a second. Expectations. Good. Expectations for what? Grades. Expectations for what else? Accomplishments. Recognition. What else? Sports. Right? Music. Now, these things, now some of the parents are like, what are you telling our kids? You're telling them not to get good grades. No, these things don't have to be bad things. Getting good grades, getting good marks is not a bad thing. Athletic prowess, maybe, is not a bad thing. Being popular, recognized in and of itself is not a bad thing. What we're saying is, apart from God, anything that you look to apart from God for your utter and complete satisfaction or fulfillment, anything that you are frantically consuming or seeking to consume so much that it consumes you, anything besides God, who is a consuming fire, is the food that spoils. For me, it was basketball. I mean, if we won the game, top of the world. I walked around the school the next day. You guys read the paper? Did you come to the game last night? Top of the world. If we lost the game, I don't want to get out of bed. I was consumed. I was so consumed by chasing this that it consumed me. I couldn't function if we lost the game. I'd stay up all night thinking about what I could have done, what we should have done. Right? It was, for me, it was basketball. For you, it may be something different. Now, if we're honest, we all have some of these marbles in our lives. And I don't want to put my story on top of yours. I want you to think about this a little bit more. What are some of the things that right now that I'm consumed by, that I'm in a frenzy to try to reach and get and attain, they feel the pressure of? And I'm going to have my wife come up and share real quickly her story, because I think it may resonate with some of those things that you guys are thinking about.
Hi. So, I grew up in Taiwan. I was always a good kid. I was always the model student. And I grew up doing well in school, and I was actually, not only did I do well in school, I was popular. I had lots of friends, and I was musically talented. Even at church, people were like, oh, there's Grace, you know, she's playing, and I've been playing for church services since I was 11, for the big church services. So I made my parents very proud. They were really, really proud of me. So at age 12, I got into a very prestigious and very competitive private school in Taiwan. This school is also very well known for its music program. So I got in there, and people were like, oh my gosh, you beat the 2,000 people that tried to get in for the 10, I think it's about 100 spots, and that's a lot of pressure for a little kid. So I got in. I was very proud. I was very excited. And in this school, and also did well, and I excelled. And I played the oboe, and I played the piano, and also worked hard at school. Long story short, I attended the school for 6 years, where in most cases, most people had to go through this national standardized exam to go through to get into high school, and then again to go into to college. But I never had to take any of these exams because I was talented. So I was recommended highly. And of course, you know, you had to go in for auditions and stuff, but it was just very easy for me. But I also worked hard, and I knew, you know, this is something that I had. And I had the popularity, I had the fame in my church and my school. So eventually I got accepted to this National Institute of the Arts. The name is a little different now, but it's the best arts school in the country. And I was on top of the world. I was like, this is it. This is my dream school. And many, many people wanted to get in there, and they couldn't. They failed. So I had reached the goal of my life, and nothing could be better. Just to give you an idea of the perspective, as a freshman in college, I made about $25 an hour just to help little girls practice their oboe or practice piano. I got hired just to watch them because I went to the school. So that's that kind of pressure, and also the prestige that the school held up, and also I did. So my future was looking really good, and it was very promising, but I did not expect something that was going to happen when I entered the college. So I think it was the first or second week, it was as if all of a sudden, all of me that worked so hard for what I had achieved, I just got so tired. I did not want to work anymore. I was like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm at this, you know, the best school in this country. I'm done. So it's like after every performance, piano, oboe, or other things in life, or even playing in church services. I remember at church, every Sunday after the service, people would come up and say, good job, that was great, that was wonderful, beautiful music. And I was looking for it every weekend, every Sunday, I was waiting for that. I got tired of doing that. And then there's this voice inside of me that said, now what? So what? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? There's nothing really. So I didn't see a point in continuing to succeed. I started to see my life as this endless cycle of performances, literally and metaphorically. I had to work hard for school and for all these performances, school, popularity, status, approval of my parents. That's one of them, a big one. But the applause always came to an end. So people walked away, and here I am alone. I'm like, well, I guess I have to practice more for the next applause, the round of applause. So it's this endless cycle of my life. So one day, I was after a long day of class and rehearsals, I was walking uphill, where our school's on the hill. I walked up to my dorm, and on the way there, I looked down to the city of Taipei. It was a beautiful view, and it was sunset, beautiful sun setting. I looked down, I started crying. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea what in the world I was looking and working for. And all this expectation on me, on myself and other people for me. I had no idea. I was so tired of this short-lived satisfaction. I didn't want to do it anymore. And honestly, really, There are gonna be more and more people that are as good as me, or even better. So I can never be better. I can never be the best. I can never be the top, and I can never be satisfied. So to fast forward a little bit, I came to the States to have a little change of scenery. That was not without any fight with my parents, but I did, and praise the Lord, because that changed my life pretty much. So I still. I still came here thinking that I had to impress, I had to perform well. Even at church, I got involved in a small Chinese church in Amherst, Massachusetts. And I told them, I'm a musician, you can use me if you want. I'm very experienced, you know, I've been playing since I was walking and all that kind of stuff. And I signed up for, I think, 5 Bible studies in my college campus. Yeah, that's... I was a hard worker. But the people at the church and also in the fellowship, on this fellowship on campus, they didn't really care about how good I was. And after a month and a half, I was like, didn't you say you've been praying for a musician this whole time? Right here. Nobody asked me to play for the church services or anything. So I went up to the elders and I said, don't you need somebody to do that? They sat me down and said, tell us, how's your walk with the Lord? What brought you here? Why are you here? Tell us about your story. Tell us about what God has been doing in your life. That shocked me, and that really humbled me. And so at that point, and at the same time, the people from my college campus, the fellowship, really challenged me to walk with the Lord. And they really showed me, really, there's freedom in following Christ. And in pursuing the Lord, I have eternal satisfaction. I'm not hungry anymore. I'm not hungry for any more applause. Of course, I'm tempted all the time, but God is saying, I'm your bread. I'm your water. You're not thirsty anymore. So here's my story. Thanks.
Stop that applause. Thanks, hon, for sharing that. So here's the thing about the marbles.
They look tasty. I mean, they do. They are some good things sometimes. It may be beautiful music. It may be accomplishment in study. It may be athletic accomplishment. It may be relating well with others. But in and of themselves, there's a reason Jesus says the food that spoils. What does spoil mean? It means it may be good for a while. He doesn't say the poison food. It may be good for a while, but what happens? It doesn't last. It doesn't endure, some translations say. It doesn't endure. It doesn't last. And I mean, the interesting thing about this is it doesn't even endure for this life. It wasn't like music gave Grace satisfaction for this life, and then she had to face death on her own. That'd be hard enough. Music's not going to beat death, just in case you're wondering. But it didn't even endure for this life. Even in that sense, it was a vapor. It looked, and it was gone. It didn't last, right? So I want you to think about these marbles. And I don't know what they are. People come here with all different situations. But I want you to think about right now. And I think I'm thinking about the high school and college students because I'm putting myself back in that position. And I have a story that's very similar to Grace's with a lot of expectations to perform. And I went to Harvard, so I had a lot of competition at Harvard while I was there to study, to perform, and excel. So I know where you guys are at in terms of this pressure. And I'm thinking about you guys to put that in your mind. I want you to put in mind the things that maybe you feel frenzied about or that you feel consumed with. I want you to put that in your mind. I'm going to say it, and you're going to, in your mind, you're going to think of that thing for you, whatever it is. For me, it was basketball or basketball performance, or for Grace, it was music or accolades or applause, maybe is a better way to say it, for applause. For you, it may be something different, but I'm going to say it. It may be reputation, popularity, whatever it is. I'll say it. You put that in your mind, and then we'll fill in the blank, okay? And I really want you to hear this, because I think this is what Jesus is saying. It cannot offer you forgiveness. Jesus, the bread of life, can. Basketball can't forgive me. Applause can't forgive you. You will still be ridden with the guilt of the hurt and pain that you've done wrong to people and people have done to you. Jesus, the bread of life, can offer you forgiveness. It does not free you from the tyranny of self and empower you to truly love by laying down your life for God and others. Jesus, the bread of life, does. It does not offer you life after death. Jesus, the bread of life, does. It will not carry you through difficult circumstances. Jesus, the bread of life, does. I don't care how accomplished you are in school. Something happens in your life, like you lose a loved one, it doesn't matter. Jesus does. He carries you through it. Let me give you an example of this. There's a guy that I actually live with. I didn't go to school with him. He went across the river to MIT. People know what MIT is? Massachusetts Institute of Technology. It's a fairly good school. He He was a very well accomplished young man. Great guy. In fact, I was envious of him. I struggled with envy with this guy because he was so well-rounded and well-liked and everything. I'll tell you more about him. But he was the hippo with all the marbles. All the marbles. His tail and his mouth worked perfectly, and he seemed to be able... I mean, my mouth just went forward, his went around the whole circle or something, because he had all the marbles. And Grace knows him. It's really true. I'm not exaggerating about it. He's an amazing man. He was a great athlete. Fantastic. Whatever he tried, he was good at. He was captain of the MIT football team, wide receiver, lightning fast, could jump, could run. And when he ran, he looked like a deer. Like he was made for it. He's just a great athlete. Give me that marble. Athleticism. Success. Give me that marble. He had it. Give it to me. Brilliant mind, obviously. You don't get into MIT by accident. At that time, he not only was at MIT, but he had just got accepted to Yale Med School. Now he's a practicing, neurosurgeon. He's an orthopedic surgeon. But pretty good resume. MIT, Yale Med, surgery. Brilliant mind. Give me that marble. Give me that. Socially gifted. His African-American brother could hang out with the brothers, no problem. Could hang out with the white folks, no problem. Could hang out with the Asian folks, no problem. It was just kind of slid between contexts as if it wasn't an issue. Just totally socially gifted. Made you feel at ease when you were talking to him. Huge smile. Captivating was what I've heard. People would describe him as captivating. Captivating personality. Popular. Give me that marble. Give that marble. Incredible musician. We'd play guitar together, and pretty soon I just stopped. He's doing all sorts of things I didn't even know you could do. Sorts of strumming patterns and rhythms and stuff. And it's really true. He's an incredible musician. He would just listen to a song. He'd figure it out. And be like, grum, my Jesus. Grum. Give me that marble. Gifted. Ladies loved him. I didn't mention that marble, but I know this. And I know relationships, especially for you, those of you who are in school. It's a big thing. I mean, and when he was in Kazakhstan, girls would stop him on the street to get a picture with him. True, right? I mean, he was on the website for MIT, like, hey, look, good-looking people come here. Not just smart ones, you know? I mean, he's a good-looking dude. Ladies liked him. Greg, you get the picture, right? You get the picture. Greg and I lived together, and we lived with a bunch of other guys in a house. And he came in one day. And excuse me, every time I tell this story, it gets to me. He came in one day, and it was really the strangest thing. He had kind of a nervous giggle. It was like coming out of him in the way that he, just like he was trying to fight this, but it was a nervous giggle coming out of him. It was sort of strange. And I was like, Greg, you all right? You all right? And he stopped, and he just hit the floor, right in the middle of the living room. He just hit the floor, and he was sobbing. Just sobbing. Tears was overflowing out of his eyes. So I cried with him. I just sat there and I cried, and he told me, my cousin, who's like my little sister, we all live together, we're a big family. She's 11 years old, she just got hit by a truck, she's dead, she's gone. She's gone. I just cried with him. What did he say? I'll tell you what I didn't say. I'll tell you what I did not say. I didn't say, Greg, you're a really good athlete. But Greg, you go to MIT and you're going to Yale Med School. Hey Greg, girls really like you. Why didn't I say that? Why? It didn't matter. Who cares? It didn't. It spoils. It doesn't last. It's not real. Life was real at that point, and that stuff, irrelevant. So we cried, and the guys came in, they cried, and we prayed. Let me tell you what Greg did. He got up, walked in his room, he got his guitar. The eyes were all red. I still remember the snot in his face. And he sang. And he sang praises to God. And you know what he said? He said, my little sister tasted the bread, or my little cousin tasted the bread of life. She knew Jesus, and right now, she's rejoicing with him in heaven. I'm going to sing with her. I'm going to sing with her. And we sang. Probably the worst sounding music you've ever heard. Because our voices were cracking. But we sang. Deeper than his pain, though it was real, the pain was real, deeper than his pain was a depth of joy. It can only be found in the bread of life. It can only be found in a God more powerful than death and more loving than life. It can only be found in him. See, this is why we're leaving next week. There are people that are hungry. There are people around the world that are scrambling to taste this bread. Scrambling, and they're scrambling after marbles. And Grace and I have had the chance to be there and see them. And we love them. So we're going back. Going back to Kazakhstan. Bringing our little boy. Because we've tasted the sweetness of bread that he endures. Here's my exhortation, if I can clean myself up for you. I want you to hear this. Don't frantically chase marbles. Don't work for the food that spoils. Your life is not the sum total of your performance, your success, and others' opinions of you. I'm going to say it again. Your life is not the sum total of your performance, your success, and others' opinions of you. There is something much deeper. More powerful than death and more loving than life is Jesus, the bread of life. My exhortation is this. Feast on him. Cherish him. Draw your nourishment and your lifeblood from him. As your focus and as the core of your very identity, he alone will nourish your soul. And this is what I've seen in my life. I think about my experience at Harvard, and I smile. And I smile not because of the prestige, not because I went to Harvard and I think that that's cool. In fact, I don't have one piece of Harvard clothing. Actually, where's my Harvard diploma? She doesn't know, and you know what? Neither do I. I think it may be in my parents' basement or something. I smile when I think about Harvard because when I first tasted the sweetness of Jesus as the bread of life, I met a group of people who worshipped him and were consumed by and captivated by Jesus as Lord. And I came into the family of God. That's why I love it. That's why I smile when I think about Harvard. And that's my encouragement to you, is to find your nourishment to feast on Jesus. Be consumed by the one who consumes us. The only thing in this world that can last. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the honor of being able to communicate your word. Thank you, Jesus, that your word is so true and that we can testify to its truth, both Grace and I and so many others in this room. I pray that you would touch the hearts of those who are here, that you would draw them closer to you, that you would free those that are in bondage to performance. You would free those who are in bondage to image, who are consumed by what people think about them. And you would let them know, Lord, that you love and adore them for who they are. You created them as they are. You love their life so much that you gave up yours for them. Lord, that you know us completely and love us yet still. I pray that that would sit in our hearts and that we would draw us closer to you. And I pray that you would continue to use this church to love this city and to transform it.